As we go to pray together, as a congregation, we like to circle our family here in prayer and know how our friends and our family here are doing. And so as we go to prayer, I encourage you to keep Carl and Janelle's family in your prayers on the passing of Carl's mother. And as they arrange for things right now and work through grieving, please keep them in your prayers. And also for a couple people who are hospitalized, one being Mark Nelson. So pray for he and Dawn. And I also encourage you to pray for Karen Winowski's mom, Sandy, as she's hospitalized as well. So with that in mind, and with the concerns that you have and you've brought with you today, let's pray together. God, we pray that you guide us. Be a God who blazes the trail for us, because we've tried so many times and we've had our way of doing things. And be patient with us as we continue to try our way. And have your grace go before us as we learn to rely more on your direction and your will. And so thank you for your patience. Thank you for your forgiveness, because we're in desperate need of it. It is what gives us the hope and gives us the drive to continue to move forward and seek your kingdom in all we do. And as we rely on your mercy, we pray that we can extend that to others as well, to be the people who are the body of Christ, to be forgiving as you are forgiving and loving as you are loving. Help us act in a way that reflects who you are, not just as individuals, but as a worshiping body. So we pray that you help those now in ways that we can't help, either ourselves or our loved ones or our family or our friends. And so we cry out and we say, please, please help. And we rely on your will and your guidance for that. And we also come with hearts full of thanks for a number of reasons. Reasons to celebrate and high five and hug and say we made it or we did it. And that's not to our credit, that's to yours. So thank you. And so today, as we learn about your son, Jesus Christ, not just who Jesus Christ was, but what Jesus Christ is calling us toward because of who he was, we pray that your presence be here, and we find it, and we sense it, and we let that guide our worship. In your name we pray, amen. So as you may know, we have been working through as a church a sermon series called Creed, and it's kind of our way of dissecting the Apostles' Creed, because the Apostles' Creed is something written hundreds of years ago that kind of provides the foundation of our belief. So it's our attempt now to break up into small groups that meet throughout the week and to do a sermon series that says, what does this mean here and now? And so we've worked through a couple weeks of it. We're on week 3 currently, and to help guide that discussion, we're going to try something different. Here's the thing, though, okay? We're going to, you've probably had this passed out to you already. If you don't have a card and you don't feel embarrassed to walk over to the side and grab one or call an usher over, you can stick your hand up and get a pencil and a card. And on the card, you're going to see two questions. One is, what is the most daring or adventurous thing you've ever done? And on the flip side is, write down 3 to 5 things that you know to be true about Jesus. Now, I know some of you have worked ahead, and you've done this already. That's fine. But if you get the chance, we're going to play some music for about 3 to 4 minutes, and you can answer these questions. And then I would encourage you to talk about it with somebody near you, somebody you know. If you're feeling bold, somebody you don't know. If you're thinking to yourself, I'm just going to sit right here and chill, just do that. Like, we don't grade this assignment, all right? It's good. So that being said, if you can, take a few moments to answer the questions. Take a chance to discuss them with somebody around you if you're comfortable with it, or just sit back and listen to the music. This is good music, so you're welcome to enjoy the exercise.
Stardust gathered through the ages. Are we not?
keep it going. I just want to say, like, feel free to talk. If you've been writing down, what is the most adventurous thing you've ever done? Maybe it's you're about to turn to your partner and talk about this stuff. So keep the music going. We'll do a couple more minutes, and you can have a conversation.
Settle down. Yeah, when we were making a plan to see if you'd talk to each other, I thought one of two things is going to happen. People won't talk at all, or they won't want to stop talking. You kind of did both a little bit. Thank you for doing that. Pastor Hannah and their church, they used to do that a lot just for a conversation starter before the message. You'd be open to that once in a while if it weren't creepy, like if we didn't make you do it. You want to sit like in the balcony in the back and you don't want to play, you can do that if you want. So we are in a sermon series on the Creed, which was written, they think it actually might have been even started by the first followers of Jesus as they started to jot down things they believed or know to be true. And then it started to formalize and take shape, and it ended up a brief three-sentence narrative on the whole of how we understand God and Scripture. So it's a Cliff Notes or a Bible for Dummies kind of thing. Today, I'm going to read a very short passage from the book of Colossians. And then this is the longest section. and I'm going to do this. But it's on what we believe about Jesus. And on the first two, Pastor Hannah did this, I think, amazing job on talking about God the Father, who is both personal and powerful, close and far, imminent, transcendent, the words he put around that. Today there's 10 statements about what we believe to be true about Jesus. Okay, here goes. Ready? He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He, meaning Christ, is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. The word of God for the people of God. So, if I were to grab this real quick and take a swig and say I needed some H2O, you would automatically think of that as water, a manifestation of a substance, a chemical substance that are two parts hydrogen, one part oxygen. If I wanted to freeze this so I could manage it kinesthetically, hold it, appeal to it in a tactile way, that would be called ice. And then one more form of the very same substance would be if we heated it up and it became mysteriously moving around the room where you might experience it in some ways and maybe be unaware that you're experiencing it. You would know that as gas or steam or vapor. Right, good. So the same substance but a different form, the same stuff but a different manifestation, the same ingredient but a different shape. And we believe, when we say we believe in Jesus Christ, we say that we believe that God took a selfie or an icon or a snapshot of himself and appeared to us. He came, he, in person, like Shakespeare might stand up on a stage during Hamlet and invade his own play. He attracted people wherever he went. He dazzled the educated. He enchanted the modest and the lowly. He made God real. His life was matchless. His teaching was on an authority of no other level of a person who ever spoke. He bored no one. He awakened hope in the marginalized. He comforted the disturbed. He silenced those who thought they were wise and disturbed the comfortable. Many fell at his feet to worship him as God. Some picked up stones and crosses to kill him as a devil. But no one seemed indifferent to the life of Jesus Christ. No one spoke like he spoke. No one did the things he did. He healed the mentally ill. One time, after he had cast out evil from a person, he was on a lake. The water started to swamp the boat. Jesus woke up and simply said in common Aramaic, "Stop it," and the waves dead. Stop. He forgave the sinful, a woman who was thrown before him, caught in the very act of adultery. He released her in love. A criminal on the cross who had never even put change in a blue bus model to feed anybody, or been baptized, or been through confirmation. He said to him, "This very day you will be with me in paradise." His love was universal, not a watered-down romantic version of it that we see on TV, but stronger than death, transformational, was the love of God that was in the person of Jesus. He loved and adored his vacillating, disappointing, unreliable, goofy friends. He loved the dirty beggar by the road crying for help, and the lepers who were untouchable by people in their own culture. He touched them. The rich and arrogant trapped by their own accomplishments who walked away from him. It was recorded in the book of John, and he loved him. Outsiders, swindlers, prostitutes, ugly, beautiful people. He loved them all. His enemies, after they had spit on him and were nailing him to a cross and mocking, deriding him, he whispered, "Oh, Father, forgive them. They have no idea what they're even doing." When we say, whoops, I forgot the Lord one, that's not good. Pretend that says, I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. When we say that he's Lord, there could not be a less likely candidate. He had no political connections to Rome. His own puppet king, Herod, regarded him as a nothing. He never wrote a book, never went to college, didn't own a home, didn't marshal an army. He hung around ridiculously unimportant, unschooled, ordinary men, in the words of Luke. He was a poverty-stricken, obscure peasant preacher. Now we date time by him. On his birthday, the most celebrated birthday in all the world, in fact, what would be second place? I really don't even know. They took 8 days. For a Jewish boy, he would have been brought to the temple 8 days from his birthday. Diocletian figured out that it might be December 25th, so 8 days later would be January 1st. So on our New Year's Day, we celebrate the naming of Jesus Christ. And every king and prince and empire is dated by him, either before Christ or in the year of our Lord, Jesus Christ. The dates of births and deaths of Alexander the Great, Caesar Augustus, Napoleon Bonaparte. But we say, Jesus, Lord, King of kings, and Lord of all lords. Interestingly, that not only do we mark with our lives his date of birth, but every time we open a cell phone, computer, or schedule a date with someone we love, we are remembering, in some ways, his impact on the world. And we name our children after his followers, people like Mary, Peter, James, John, and we name dogs after emperors like Nero, Caesar, and Napoleon. All the armies that have ever marched, all the navies that ever sailed, all the parliaments that ever met, all the kings that ever reigned, put together have not affected the world the way Jesus Christ has affected it. His symbol of his death is widely recognized as a symbol that marks more graves than any in history and has been worn as jewelry by more than any other person. What symbol recognized would be second place to that? Forget the religious claims. Martin Niemöller, who was a Lutheran pastor in Germany, one time was on board with Hitler until he figured out what he was about. And then he preached a famous sermon called Jesus, My Führer, which quickly landed him in a concentration camp for 8 years. He was scheduled to die on a certain date. If not for the U.S. Army 7th, he would have been dated early by a number somewhere associated with the birth of Jesus. You can't say Jesus is Lord lest you shift. You shall know the truth, said Flannery O'Connor, and the truth shall make you an oddball. It changes you. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary. This is where I think we'll lose some people in the creed. You say, come on, not like Italian Catholic. I'm having a hard time in the Mary thing. Just chill for a minute and think about this. Scientists can now clone mammals. You know this. They are growing organs out of people's DNA so that one day when you need a heart, they will grow your own heart and put it in your body. There is a miracle around natural law that occurs, whether it's natural or supernatural. What's the difference? But in nature, a thing called parthenogenesis, stop it, which means in Greek, virgin creation, is simply evidence that many fish, snake, lizards, and a variety of insects, including most bees, actually reproduce without male fertilization. In other words, they're virgin births. And my daughter-in-law just got a job at Case. Hooray, they're coming back. Anyhow, she is going to be working on pictures of cloning and DNA substances that make me think, the virgin birth, It's been going on ever since insects have been born. And scientists can do it. Why couldn't God, if he wanted to? Just saying. Anyhow, wouldn't it be an interesting way to connect with the pagan community? Around in an era when gods were procreating with women, they thought, and birthing myths around God's coming to earth to rescue it or reveal themselves? Oh my gosh, I wonder, isn't God fancy? I'll move on. I believe in Jesus Christ, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. A conflict between Jesus and Rome, between powerful and peaceful, between pure love and lovelessness, between steely intimidation and silent humility, between searching questions and silent submission, Jesus Christ suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was mocked, whipped, laughed at, spit on, nailed to a cross, thrown in a borrowed tomb, and left dead. You wonder, as I wonder, how in the world did the death and resurrection of Christ bring life to us and to this world? Theologians have been struggling, messing with images, pictures, metaphors, and word thoughts around how this death and resurrection could affect us. Paul in 2 Corinthians said it was a substitute, a Lamb of God of sorts, who comes to take away the whole sins of the world. Early Jewish people would have easily understood and related a scapegoat image of one who bears the cost and price of another's wrongdoing. Adoption was another model in Galatians 4. Paul says triumphantly, through the blood of Christ, you are no longer a slave, but now a beloved child of God. Somehow in the midst of the cross, God said, you shall be my baby. Redemption was a financial model of saying, I paid for this, I bought this, with my own blood, I bought this. The other day I was walking out of Lowe's, I'd gotten something, and they asked me if I wanted a bag. I said, no thanks, because I'm trying to be better for the world. I just don't, anyhow, put the receipt in my pocket, started to walk out, and then the thing went beep, 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 beep. You know that feeling? Like, I thought all these pastors are in the news, now I'm going to be, you know, like another creepy pastor trying to steal something from Lowe's. I just thought for sure there was going to be a photograph, an article, and there's me, and you all saying, we knew he's like that. I pulled my slip of paper out to the nice guy working there. I said, really, I bought this. Here it is. And he just went, it's cool. And like my whole blood pressure thing went down, and I just took my receipt and walked out and said, I paid for this. I just told a guy who watched, I paid for this. Think of God saying to the forces of evil, I paid for this. I paid for this. I don't know how it works, how God could lay down a visa and say, put it on my account, how the record of our wrongs could be transferred to him through love and by faith, and all the goodness and right standing of Christ could be transferred to us. I don't get it. But these are pictures, metaphors, powerful hopes that are given to us through what God did when he walked onto the stage of earth. One other model might be one of ransom. Jesus himself said, the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. In other words, we squandered our life and gave it away, and he paid for this to get us back. Forensic pardons are mentioned in Ephesians 1, 7. People who know about government, pardons doesn't declare necessarily innocent. It just says, you're okay, you're free. And purification models, just simply taking a bath, being washed. Think of this. I believe in a God who came to rinse the smell off of me, the film of guilt, to bleach me from shame, to launder me from an old life to a new life. How this happens, I'm not quite sure. I know in the mystery of God that it can. And he descended, says the great creed, into death. Originally into hell. They took this from 1 Peter 3, saying, quote, the gospel was preached even to the dead, that they might live in the spirit of Christ. Wow, I wonder, either in this life or the next or beyond death, all somehow are offered the truth and the love of God, there are no limits in time and space, maybe, to the very grace of God offered to win us over. None can go so far that God can't love. There is no place you can run where God will not chase you. This is a praise to people who are open to God and a lament to those who don't want him. He will pursue you all the way to hell and back. It makes me wonder then if Christ could go to hell for us, why couldn't we go into darkness and pain for others? Why couldn't God's chosen and beloved and responsive people go into the dark places of Cleveland and feed, or into the horrible places of grief and listen, into the dark place of politics and be a light that could hear and build bridges instead of walls and fences? I wonder. The third day, then, he arose from the dead. 3 days later, against all odds, Christ dances upon his own grave. Strength to the weak, hope to the oppressed, dignity to the downtrodden. He is the hope of all who will face the grave, King of kings and Lord of lords. These 11 disciples would huddle in fear, lying in wait as cowards. One word from a Christian sister who said he's alive, and encounters of their own would lead all but one to their own violent deaths, who would not renounce that they had seen him and experienced that he has risen. He is risen indeed. When we choose to believe in Jesus conquering death, we acknowledge that God's love is stronger than death, and what we believe about Jesus will shape our lives with the power and victory of his goodness over death. And he ascended into heaven. He teaches, he heals, he dazzles, he suffers, he comes to life, and then he leaves. I wonder, this is maybe his way of saying, now you have work to do. Now you will be my hands and feet, my eyes and ears. Now you will be my heart beating in this world. We, and I sometimes hate the word church just because I wasn't raised in it. It just sounds so churchy and institutional. We together who are loved by God and know it then become a movement, not an institution, of a body, of a hand, of an eye that says, of all things, with the confidence that Jesus gave us, we will do greater things than he has done himself. He said it. In the fourth century, the church would begin the first hospitals of the world through Saint Benedict because they believed that Jesus had compassion on the weak and had ministries of healing. The Geneva Convention would gather and reduce human suffering with a large, huge red cross as a symbol. World Vision, YMCA, St. Jude, Good Samaritan. God knows God's people have fallen so short of what we were supposed to do, but there would be no other movement in world history that would first gather the rich, the poor, the black, the white, the Gentile, the Jew, the slave, and the free, and say, you are now brothers and sisters to each other. 2 weeks ago, I had lunch with two of my dearest friends from a previous church. One's a judge, and one's an ex-convict who now owns his own construction company, one with vulgar language, the other polished and amazing. And they both believe themselves to be best friends and brothers. The one says, wow, without Jesus, I just see him as a dumb hillbilly. And Tim says of the judge, and without Jesus, I just see him as an arrogant blue blood. And they love each other and hold accountability weekly and pray with each other. Where else in the world did people ever come together like this? Imagine a movement that would look at people that would bring together Jesse Jackson and Jerry Falwell, Anne Lamott and Tom Kincaid, Billy Graham, Bill Clinton and Bill Shakespeare, Bono and Bach, Galileo and Newton, Aquinas and Kempis, Eliot and Lewis, Tolkien, George Washington and Denzel Washington, Sojourner Truth and Washington Carver, with Robert E. Lee tagging along, Constantine and Charlemagne, Sarah Palin and Barack Obama, you wonder? Brothers and sisters, it's good that we look at the creed. Maybe there is more that draws us together than what could separate us. Historian O.M. Bake wrote a landmark book called When Children Became Human. Discovers a landmark thing of the early church that 10%, he guesses, of the Roman Empire disposed of children to abandonment and death because of their gender or their disability. And the early church was famous for saying, "Give us your children. They have value and worth because we believe in a God who loves all people." Think, consider the unusual words of a religious leader saying, "Let the little children come to me and do not hinder them, for to such belongs the very kingdom of God." And he took them to himself and he blessed them and said, "Unless you become like one of them, you will never get in." Jesus not only elevated children and the poor, but never having been married or even owned his own home or paid a Jewish mortgage, his treatment of women led to the formation of a community that was so congenial to women that they would be the first to join it in record numbers. The church elevated women to teaching positions, prophesying positions, and he would pick an ex-prostitute to be the very first to herald the good news of the Easter morning resurrection as a witness, when women weren't allowed to even be legal witnesses in Jewish culture. Jesus never wrote a book, and yet, Augustine believed that all truth was God's truth, even pagan truth. And through his teaching, the first universities at Oxford, Cambridge, and Rome, and Heidelberg, and Naples began to emerge. Listen to the first mission statement of Harvard. "To exalt ultimate truths given to us to the glory and honor of God through Jesus Christ our Lord." Yikes, I wondered. 138 of the first colleges and universities in America began. 97% of them had similar mission statements to that. Alfred Whitehead, the great scientist, said that it's through Jesus' teaching of loving God with all your mind that he believed that the first sciences would parallel alongside of art. And he will come to judge the quick and the dead. I yield myself when I say I believe in Jesus to be my final judge and arbiter. Whatever he says will be merciful and right, good and holy. Whatever he says, I will embrace beyond my knowing. Let me close with a story and then a poem. You okay? I know this is really long, but Pastor Hannah had 2 statements and I had 10. And this isn't 5 times as long as hers, and I'm just saying. I played a game with my daughter when she was little. It started off like, "Daddy, catch me," and then it was just sort of like, "Hey, you." And then it was like, you know, it was shocking. She would hide, and then she would come and jump out at me, and I would have to catch her. And then as she got a little bit older and more creative, she would get on the counter of the kitchen. She would just say, "Daddy, catch me." And I'd turn around, and this body would be flying, and I'd have to catch her. She taught it to her daughter, and now I play it with her daughter. So anyhow, one time she jumped all the way from the balcony of our staircase, and my wife just said, "This game is like getting like too dangerous." She was against the game. And I'll never ever forget in all my life when Angie sat us down and she just said, "For you too, like, this game is over. You're just too old. You're too old for Daddy catch you." I won't forget it. My daughter just turned 34, and I was so disappointed to lose the joy of the whole thing. All right, it was a little sooner than that. As I think about saying, "I believe in Jesus Christ, this is what I believe," there's a time where my dad can't catch me anymore. There's a time where you can't catch me from places where I fall low. Some of you have fallen into addictions or have loved ones who have. Some into depression and grief. Some into heartache and fatigue. And when the creed writers say, I believe in Jesus, they're saying this: you won't get too big and you won't get too old to be caught by the love of God through Jesus Christ. Paul would say, I am convinced of this, neither life nor death, principality or power, et cetera, would ever separate me from the love that God has for me in Christ Jesus. 20 centuries have come and gone, and he is still the centerpiece of the human race and the leader of the column of what real progress means in this world. I believe in Jesus Christ. I do. That he'll catch me one day in the midst of my sin and craziness and bring me not only to new life in this world, but beyond. I believe in Jesus Christ as the wellspring of joy, the fountain of faith, and the pathway to peace. I believe in Jesus that he is the highway to heaven, the defender of the weak, the one who welcomes the prodigal. He cleanses the dirty, he mends the broken, he fills the empty, he clothes the naked. He elevates the humble, he comforts the oppressed, he heals the sick. He beautifies the meek, he blesses the poor, he defends the feeble. I believe in Jesus Christ along with you. I choose and promise to be a part of a movement that brings and hopes to bring an ounce of his grace and love into the dark places of our world. I believe. I do. I really do. I do. I believe in Christ.